team for leading us in praise. I was chatting to Emma's dad there in the front row, and he asked me what would I have done if they had been triplets. The answer, I don't know. But it was great. They did so well, and should be very proud of them both. Well, if you've got your Bible, we're going to make our way to Luke chapter 5, and we're in a unique period, as in we've finished our Sunday morning series, and I thought it would be good to draw alongside a beach scene in the middle of the summer, but you wouldn't really tell by our outside that it was really summer. But it was interesting, the British Open Golf, one American texted into the British Broadcasting Network and said, why don't the British people play their Open Championship golf in the summertime, as they were watching the golf with the pouring weather and rain hitting the golf course. But I wonder what your worst day at work was like. I wonder what it looked like as you got up in the morning and you maybe went to the fridge and the milk was empty or off. Then you got on to work and you were driving down to Belfast and there had been an accident on the road. It was maybe pouring with rain and it was backed up for miles. And it took you 2 hours to get into work, and maybe you got into work and then suddenly you realized that your co-worker was off and now you've been lumped with all the work that they were meant to be doing that day. It's now fallen on your desk. And it's turned out to be the worst day of your life. And then you get all these emails with things that you were meant to do and things that you have to do. And you feel like packing it in. It's the worst day ever. Well, in this story in Luke chapter 5, we see Simon Peter. And he's had the worst night at work in his life. He's a professional fisherman. He's one of the top guys who lived around the Sea of Galilee. He was well known as, a professional fisherman. But he meets Jesus this day and everything changes, even though he's had the worst night of his life. So let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want us to see three things this morning. Three foundations of radical discipleship. Three foundations of radical discipleship. And this passage that we will look at will show us what it means to be radical in our discipleship. But you may ask, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, a disciple can be translated as a pupil or a learner or as an associate. And in the times that Jesus lived, as he called these men into full-time discipleship to follow him, there's a slight distinction in what it meant to be a disciple in Jesus' day. For a young Jewish boy, at a young age, they would have sought out a rabbi, a teacher of great renown, someone that was well-known and well-educated, and they would have gone and looked to find this rabbi. But the difference with Jesus as the rabbi and his disciples was that Jesus sought out his own disciples. In contrast to the young Jewish boys who would look everywhere to find a great teacher with wisdom and learning, but in this story, in the New Testament, Jesus goes and searches out his own disciples. And the difference is with a rabbi and a young Jewish boy is there would have only been so much learning that a young boy would have got, but when these disciples would follow Jesus, he would give them his whole person. He would give them his whole lives. So that's the distinction that Jesus is looking for here. He's really saying that a disciple is anyone who's attached to Jesus. Anyone who's attached to Jesus. And if you read the New Testament, if you read the Gospels, you will find that many of the people that came to follow Jesus radically weren't equipped for the task. You wouldn't have picked them out from the crowd. Jesus went and pulled out a tax collector and said, "Come and follow me." He's coming to rugged and boastful and proud fishermen, and he's saying, "Come and follow me." But as we funnel down to the text, what has Jesus been doing here in the Gospel of Luke? If you look in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, you will see that Jesus has been led by the devil into the wilderness to be tempted, and he's replied, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In chapter 4, verses 14 to 37, Jesus began his public ministry, preaching in the synagogues, talking to many people. Then in chapter 4, verse 38 to 44, Jesus rebuked the fever in Simon's mother-in-law. But as we funnel down right to the passage that we have before us this morning, we'll find two main characters in this narrative of radical discipleship. The two main characters are Simon and Jesus. Now, if you look in John, you don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 1, verses 41 to 42, we've already seen that Jesus has encountered this Simon. Simon and his brother Andrew, who were professional fishermen, who were also devoutly Jewish, longed day after day that the Messiah would come. That he would come and he would take them both, and that they would lead a revolt against the Roman Revolution. And then one day, Andrew came and rushed up to Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And Jesus looked at Simon in this first encounter with him and he says, "You are Simon, but you will be Petros," which means the rock. But that's where the account ends. That's all that we know. But I believe that this again is another encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter. How do we know that he was a fisherman? How do we know that all that he learned was as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, as Peter was turned out to be the great preacher in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, 13, it says this, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." There's the proof in the pudding. These men who spent 3 years with Jesus, Jesus says, "My time has come, I've got to go. I've trained you in what it means to be a radical disciple and to follow me." And then the proof is in the pudding in the book of Acts that Peter is standing and preaching the gospel. And people go, that is not just the words about Jesus Christ. They are living Jesus Christ. They're uneducated and untrained men, but they've been with Jesus. And I wonder this morning, are you with Jesus? Are you being trained and taught by him every day in his word? Or did it start well when you first got converted and you devoured his word and you loved his word and you loved to come to prayer meetings and to church and to listen to his word? But then over time, suddenly this radical discipleship starts to gradually die. Well, Jesus is calling us back this morning to radical discipleship. So I want to take us to this very quiet scene. It's early in the morning, as we meet a number of very weary fishermen fixing their nets and warming themselves by the fire. And the first point is this, coming from verses 1 to 7 in chapter 5. A radical disciple must go where Jesus leads. A radical disciple must go where Jesus leads. Look at the text, verse 1. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets." The one thing I love here is the crowds are in a hysteria about Jesus. Many of them don't want to come to Christ, but many of them want to see this miracle worker and what he's doing and healing demon-possessed people and raising people up from fevers. This guy's a miracle-working entertainer. But I love it when it says they were listening to the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh. And so as he preached the Word of God, he was the Word of God. As he preached about new life, he was new life. And there was God himself preaching to the crowds. But it's amazing that as Jesus, in a sense, is not impressed by the crowds, Jesus has in his focus getting to Simon Peter. Perhaps there's hundreds or maybe even a couple of thousand people in pushing Jesus further and further back, and he can go no further than to get into a boat. And even though he's preaching to the crowd, Jesus is concerned about what's going on in the heart of Simon Peter. He has a plan for his life, a plan of radical discipleship, and he wants to get to Simon and he wants to get to you this morning. You say, what's this thing about fishing? Why have the disciples finished and it's so early in the morning? Well, what Peter did was called late night fishing. They fished through the night. And what would have happened is during the night, they would have gone out into the deep water. They would have needed a lot of fishermen together, and they used what were called big drag nets. In a big semicircle, and they all would have thrown them out and tried to get fish to run into these nets. But you could only do that in the evening. And you could only do it with these big nets. But they didn't catch anything that night. These professional fishermen didn't catch anything. And what happened is the morning had come, the day had dawned, and they'd returned from their evening, their night shift. And they're all fixing their nets, because if you didn't fix them, they would have rotted, and that would have been the end, in a sense, to your business. And so you have very weary and discouraged fishermen. But look at verse 3. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. That's not coincidence, that's providence. The one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. As I was preparing, I was trying to think, was Jesus preaching this sermon for the crowds, or was he preaching this for Simon? Maybe because his God, who was doing both. But if you look at the whole of Scriptures, it's amazing how God and Jesus calls people to radical discipleship, to leave everything, in a sense, spiritually and physically, to follow him in their own situations, in their own work life. Moses was minding his flock when God spoke to him in a burning bush. David was minding his sheep when he was anointed king. Matthew was working at a tax collector's booth, and Peter, in this account, is fishing by a lake, and he's downcast, he's despairing, he's depressed, he's in his off to the side, and Jesus is asking him to do something he doesn't want to do. You ever had that in your life? Jesus is asking you to do something that you don't want to do. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, put out into deep water. Now, if you're a professional fisherman and you've done this your whole life, it's your family business, and Jesus comes to you after your evening shift where you know that fish are out there in the deep at night, and during the day they come close to the shore where you start just throwing out a net from the shore. Jesus, do you understand that what you're asking me to do is wacko? You know, Jesus, let me fill you in. What are we going to go out in the deep for? Don't be so stupid. I believe that was what was going on in Simon's mind. But Jesus says, Simon, put out into deep water. And then this, look at the next part of verse 4. This is where the crazy thing comes to him, where Simon probably couldn't bear it. And let down the nets for a catch. Now, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you might ask the question, well, Jesus probably knew a little bit about fishing then. Maybe he knew a little bit more than Simon. Well, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, we see that Jesus was a carpenter by trade. So Jesus was a land-loving carpenter, and Simon was a fish-loving fisherman, and here he is taking over Simon's boat, in a sense taking over Simon's life, and asking him to do something that seemed absolutely ridiculous. But in this account, Simon will be asked, is this a man or is this the Messiah? The one who you met in John chapter 1, verses 41 to 42, where Andrew said, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And Jesus says, you're going to be the rock of the church. And there's no response from Simon. And here he's going to be challenged. Do you believe who Jesus says that he is? But who is Simon as we meet him here? And why does Jesus call these disciples as fishermen? Why does he call, do you know out of the 12 disciples, 7 of them were fishermen? Why did he do that? Well, it takes courage to work on the raging seas. You need to be dedicated to one thing and not be easily distracted. It means you can't quit. They couldn't quit when the storms and the Sea of Galilee whipped up into a storm. They couldn't quit, so they needed courage and dedication and resolve. But isn't that what the Christian needs this morning? Don't you need courage to follow Christ in a godless and Christless society, which is now denying the Christian in many countries and many avenues freedom of speech? Don't you need courage in your family to come and ask them to come to church? Don't you need courage in your workplaces to stand for integrity and Christ-honoring work in your workplace? Don't you need courage? Doesn't the Christian and you and I need to be dedicated in a world throwing so many idols at us? All we have to do is turn on our TV, and when there's a break and there's an advertisement, so many idols are in front of you. New cars, new houses, new perfume, new aftershave. You need all this. You need this to make you happy and satisfied. But Jesus is saying, these things, while they're sort of important, the main thing is that you follow me and that you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So we need to be dedicated to Christ. We need to be courageous. We need to be dedicated. And doesn't the Christian need the ability not to give up in the storms of life? In their spiritual lives, in their physical lives. When many non-Christian friends perhaps are seeking to pull you off in another direction. Or even Christian friends who aren't seeking to run after Christ more than anything else. Don't we need to have the ability not to give up? But what will Simon respond? How will Simon respond? How will you respond to Jesus calling you to radical discipleship this morning? Look what Simon says in verse 5. And perhaps you answer this the same way in your own hearts spiritually this morning. And maybe God is asking you to do something this morning. Maybe he's asking you to step out in a radical step on whatever that looks like for you. And you're pushing back with him and you're trying to give God all the reasons why or why not you shouldn't step out in faith for him. Or why you shouldn't give to Burma or why you shouldn't give more of your time. And you're pushing back and you've got all these things, this list of why you shouldn't do it. Here, look at verse 5. Simon has his. Simon answered, verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, all the fishermen are on board. It's not just Simon, he's the leader. And we know very well in the Gospels, he was the leader who made many impetuous decisions and rash decisions, but also made big steps of faith to follow Jesus. But the fishermen are tired. It's been a hard night's work. They're anxious. The fish was their salary. In those days, you bartered and you brought your produce and then you would have got things in return. And no fish meant no salary. They're perplexed. They had done everything they do every night when they go out into the deep water, and yet they've no fish. And they're depressed. They had failed at what they did best. Tired, anxious, perplexed, depressed. And in the Christian life, Jesus could be drawn alongside you this morning and you say you feel tired. And this call to radical discipleship seems the furthest thing from your mind. Jesus, I'm too tired. Maybe you come this morning and you say, I'm too anxious. I've problems financially which are affecting my relationship with Jesus. I'm struggling with God and my business or my job. So I'm not only too tired, but I'm too anxious to follow. Maybe, like the fisherman, you're perplexed with your life. You've been giving your best at everything in your life, and it seems like Jesus has abandoned you, that he's not answering your prayers, and you're trying to do all these things and ask God to do all these things, and he's not doing them, and you're perplexed. Maybe you're depressed in your spiritual life or physical life. And perhaps it comes even from the things that you used to do best, the things that identify you, the things that made you special, the things that people used to say were so good about you. And even in those things, you can't do well any longer. Because fishermen was what they did. It was what identified with them. They came back to the market with fish. And so when they come with nothing, empty-handed, tired, anxious, perplexed, depressed, they don't want to follow Jesus. They're wrecked. But yet at this lowest point, it's when Jesus calls them to follow. And he may be asking you to do that this morning. And you come to church and you feel just like the fisherman, and you're at your lowest point, and yet Jesus wants to come in and refresh you this morning. But Peter, or Simon as he is at this part, look at the end of verse 5. There is a glimmer of light. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And then verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They'd never seen a catch like this in their lives. It is such a miraculous event for fishermen who know this Sea of Galilee like they know the back of their hand, and for them to be out in the middle of the daytime with this carpenter in their boat who's been preaching to the crowds, suddenly their nets are bulging with a catch of fish. It's an absolute miracle, and it's blowing their minds that Jesus could do this. I want to ask you this question. Is this catch of fish symbolic of the amount of people that would be caught under the ministry of Peter spiritually? Do you remember when he rose to his feet in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day? And then the next account, there's 5,000 people, and there was a great sense of awe and wonder happening. Was this Jesus showing them a proof about what he was going to do for them in their ministry for him? If you'll follow, if you'll step out in faith. So what did they do? Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners. Now, the picture I have in my mind is that they're actually over the edge of their boat, and they're trying to haul in this load of silver cargo, and their nets are beginning to break apart, and they're kind of motioning their heads and shouting to people who were on the shore to get your boats. There's such a miraculous catch of fish. We need you all here. We need to all work together. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Boy, this is an exciting end to your shift at work, isn't it? When Jesus steps in. When Jesus makes things different. But there's a second mark and a second foundation of radical discipleship from verses 8 to 10. A radical disciple must admit their unworthiness. A radical disciple must admit their unworthiness. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this. And the only place in the Bible that you find Simon Peter being referred to as Simon Peter is in Luke's account, Dr. Luke. And I wonder if it's a play on words. Because Simon was Simon's name before he came to Christ, and Peter was the name that Christ gave him to be the rock. And oftentimes I wonder when Luke records Simon or Simon Peter as Simon Peter, is it a reflection of who he was? A mixture of fear and faith. The fearful Simon before he met Christ, and the anxious Simon, but the Peter, the rock of the church, filled with faith. And isn't that what we're like? As Jesus calls us to radical discipleship. To step out for him, we're a mixture of fear and faith. But here comes the faith. Simon has shown his fear in verses 1 to 7. And God, you don't know what you're doing in my life. You have no idea. But then here comes the Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, here comes his confession. Go away from me, Lord. The very thing that he had done best his whole life, Jesus had showed him that he could do better. And isn't it true in our lives that the things that we do best, we can often hold on to them so tightly. Jesus, we don't need you to do this. We can do this well on our own. We've got the talents. We've got the gifting. If you'll just help us over in this other here. But Jesus, this area here, this is mine. And in that night of fishing, Jesus was starting to pry open Simon Peter's hands and saying, I don't just want to be master. You see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5, what he says. He calls this carpenter in his boat master. But look what he calls him in verse 8. His hand is now open. Go away from me. And the Greek word is kurios, which means Lord. Simon's hand has been prized open. The thing where he found his self-worth, his significance, his self-esteem, where he found acclaim from his friends and family. He didn't need Jesus to do his fishing business. But now he's on his knees. His hands have been pried open. His knees have been buckled. And the text says he fell at the feet of Jesus. He's in the power, knowledge, and purity of the Messiah. And for you and I this morning to go on our journey with Jesus, the first thing that we need to acknowledge is our total worthlessness without Jesus. Simon Peter had to be brought to his lowest point physically, spiritually, emotionally, in his job, in order to go on this upward spiritual climb with Jesus. Now, it wouldn't be easy because unlike the rabbis of the day where a Jewish boy followed a rabbi for knowledge and wisdom, in Jesus' days, he calls disciples to come and suffer. That's the upward climb that Jesus was going to call Simon Peter and you and I to. Jesus is starting to teach Simon Peter, and he's asking you and I to confess our own unworthiness. He says, Lord, I am a sinful man. But what was happening to the rest of the disciples in the boat? What should our response be to this amazing miracle-working Jesus? Verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. I wonder when the last time was that you were astonished at Jesus. When was the last time that you sung the words about the cross and you were astonished at the work of Jesus? When was the last time that you were at home and you were studying your Bible and you were reading about Jesus and you were just amazed at who he was? And you wept over your sin. The great men and women of God in the Bible, when they went on this radical journey with God, or in the New Testament with Jesus, they wept over their sin. Because God brought them down before he would bring them up with himself. When was the last time that I was on my knees before Jesus? Have we forgotten, have I forgotten how awful we were without Jesus? But how amazing his grace is. Peter had to be brought down to his lowest point to see who he really was, to see what his heart was like, to see that if he was going to follow Jesus, he needed a complete transformation before he could see how amazing this Messiah carpenter was in his boat. And what was the response of the rest of these men? For he and all his companions, verse 9, were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Verse 10, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. It's hard, isn't it, when Jesus shows you his amazing grace and his transforming love. And we're that mixture of Simon Peter, fear and faith. Do you remember the story of Jonah? God came to Jonah and said, I want you to follow me radically. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to this godless society. I've got this great plan for your life. If you'll radically follow me. And Jonah says, I'm going to get a boat. I'm going to go the other direction. Because he didn't want to follow God. He could see all the problems that lay ahead, but he wanted to go off in his own direction. And so if we look in the mirror, can't we see ourselves? that God's asking us something to do this morning personally, and we want sometimes to be like Jonah and to go off the other direction. But it was only when Jonah took the boat and went to Nineveh that we saw one of the greatest revivals that God has ever brought to this world. Because Jonah would follow radically. Even though he made mistakes, just like we are, and you may be going off in the wrong direction. You may be following another disciple or another person, and you're going off in that direction, but God wants you to realign yourself with him this morning, to admit that you need to go where Jesus is leading you, to admit your own unworthiness before a holy, awesome, and transcendent God. And then you say, what do I do next? Well, the third point tells us what we need to do next. A radical disciple must leave everything to follow Jesus. A radical disciple must leave everything to follow Jesus. And what was going to be the bait? What were these disciples going to tell people? What is it that we've got to tell people? Who is it that we've got to tell them about? In our family, who are the hardest people often to share Christ with. In our work life, where the last thing that we can often think about is sharing Christ. What is it that we've got? What is it that we're following? Jesus Christ is the bait that we throw out. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Master. He's the rock, he's the door, he's living water, he's the bread of life, he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the Messiah, he's the teacher, he's the Holy One, he's the light of the world, he's the servant, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the anchor, and to our family, friends, and the world at which we live in, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2 would stand at his feet with people from all types of a godless and Christless society and stand and tell them who Christ was. 3,000 people were saved. I can imagine Simon Peter's knees buckling as he stood up there and shivering, but he stood up there and boldly declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was what he was to be. He would no longer be a fisher of men, or a fisher of fish, he would be a fisher of men. But a radical disciple must leave everything to follow Jesus. Look at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And you may say, well, I'm not a fisherman. I don't have a boat. I like my job. So I think the application comes to us. It's in effect that Jesus trumps everything. That when you're in your job, it's about following Jesus. It's about showing people Jesus. It's about showing the love of Jesus. And it's maybe not about leaving your family and friends, but it's showing them that, in a sense, Jesus is everything to you. That all the possessions of this world, way some of them may be good for us, that Jesus trumps them all. I believe that's the application for us. That we leave everything, in a sense that it's not our attachment. This world isn't our home. That when people look at us, they see that spiritual things matter more to us than living in a comfortable middle class society. That we leave everything, in a sense, in a spiritual sense. He called them to leave all. Matthew, he called in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, follow me. He called the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verse 22, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He called blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18, verse 43. Immediately, Bartimaeus regained his sight and began following him. And Peter, who learned the lesson well, could say in Luke chapter 18, verse 29, when talking with Jesus, he said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. But the huge difference is that Jesus has now become Simon Peter's treasure. He has now found superior satisfaction and hope in Jesus, and not the significance that being an expert fisherman gave him. And so I believe that's the application for us. Radical disciple must go where Jesus is leading. A radical disciple must admit our own unworthiness before a holy and awesome God. And a radical disciple must leave all, as in the possessions of this world, that try to tug us down here, to keep our gaze off following Christ and not fixing our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Simon Peter started to cut these ties and said, they're no longer the importance that they used to have for me. Now I follow Christ and Him alone. And as I close, you ask, well, what is the reward for those who leave everything to follow Christ, who start to maybe have these worldly things which are good for us and designed for us, but the ties that hold us so tightly to them, we start to loosen them. What's the reward spiritually for those that will radically step out and follow Christ? Luke chapter 18, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake, notice what sake this is for, not for the sake of the kingdom of earth, but for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life.